Our scripture reading is from Psalm, excuse me, it's 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's 1 Samuel chapter 4, we'll read verses 19 through 22. First Samuel chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. This is the word of the Lord. Now Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And the name of the child, Ichabod, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." This is the word of the Lord. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before a holy King, the one who reigns, and there is no other. And Lord, all of us, we live and move and have our being in your presence. And so often we're not even aware that we're in the presence of the Holy One. So Lord, we come this evening because of Christ, who has covered us with his righteousness. And he took our sin. He took the wrath of God that is due to us for our sin and the curse. And he died on that cross of Calvary, so that we can come and enter into your presence freely, with no hindrance. And with great joy, Lord, we are here. So we ask that you be here by your Spirit, that your Spirit would be present here, that we may see your glory. Show us your glory, that we may find rest for our souls. Lord, many in this room are weary and tired. Many are afraid, maybe even guilty over our own sins and burdened by sins of others. Lord, we come because we need you this evening, and that we ask that you would feed us, that you would strengthen us, that you would be present amongst us, and that you would comfort those who need comfort, and that you would strengthen those who need strengthening. We pray that you would be here with your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the delightful things of holidays, even though holiday season is kind of over, is that it's not just that you don't have to go to work, it's not just that you get gifts, but it's about the people, isn't it? It's about having your family, your children, or your grandchildren, or even your great-grandchildren, or being with your parents, of course, with great food, always. But all of those things come together because you're together with someone. I enjoy cooking, but I don't enjoy cooking for myself. Put it that way. I enjoy when we're together. That togetherness, that being with one another, being able to enjoy one another's presence, is what really makes us happy, isn't it? And what makes life so hard is when those relationships are broken and we miss someone, whether because death has separated us, or relationship has gone sour, or somehow that separation from one another really brings us concerns of worries and fears for our loved ones. I mean, one of the joy of serving the church is you get to hear of all the grandparents and all the concerns you have over your grandchildren. I'm sure you're very concerned, especially in the day and age that we're in. and you just want them here, and you want them to be, you want to be close to them, you want to influence them, you want to encourage them, you want to challenge them, you want them to walk with the Lord, and you know it cannot be done apart from the presence of people. That's what really COVID has taught us over the past, about 3 years ago. Really made sense of this presence that Zoom cannot replace. Being with one another is such a significant, important thing. And we've been doing a little bit of a series, a short series, as we took a break from Romans, with this idea of presence of the Lord. That's what we've been doing. And we looked at the text that really Christ and his incarnation and his dwelling with his people really was about God being with his people. And there's a great blessing to be in the Lord's presence. You see, salvation is not merely that God has saved you from sin, but it's really that he has purchased you as his own, that you're his inheritance. You're the reward of the suffering of the Lamb that which was slain. It's that you enter into his presence, and in that presence, you enjoy God and glorify him forever. I flip that around to recognize that to enjoy him and to glorify him, I'm not really saying John Piper was right as he kind of put those things together, but there is an intricacy to it, that you're made to worship the Lord, but you're also made to enjoy him. And what is wrong with the world is not that they're sinful, but it's that they're godless, that God is far from them because of their sins. And tonight's text, 1 Samuel chapter 4, really, guys, gives us this picture of how what happens when we sin against the Lord. And my goal here is not really look at the text itself, but really consider the biblical theology of presence of the Lord. That it is such an important thing for us to consider how important the presence of God is. And that's why we gather every Lord's Day in our church, morning and evening, just to be entering into his presence, because this is where the restoration is. This is where the healing is. This is where you find strength to continue and to persevere. This right here, what's going on here in this hour, is the most important moment, important time in our week, as the Lord meets his people. And there, we find power to live for his glory. So let us consider the whole story of the Bible from Genesis and all the way to Revelation. What I'm going to argue here this evening is that it is about the presence of the Lord and God dwelling with his people. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And God placed this special place called the Garden of Eden. And he placed Adam and Eve in that particular place. And it's interesting because God tells Adam, keep the garden. That he is to guard that garden from the one that wants to intrude into it. The imagery there, it's really a priestly imagery. The same language of keeping the garden is given to Aaron and his children, the priests, to keep and guard the tabernacle and later the temple ground, keep the sanctuary holy, that there is no intrusion of things that are unclean, things that are contrary to the things of God. And it's in that very place God has promised to Adam to dwell with him and to be with him in his presence. It's this communion with the Creator. Unending, unceasing joy. The glorious presence filling the earth. And there is a sense that garden was presentation of the temple of the Lord where God dwells with his people and his people dwelling with God. So to see the Garden of Eden as this temple ground really gives us understanding of the fact that this is God's intent for the rest of the story. God dwelling with his people. But Genesis tells us there's more to that narrative. That God has given him how that he may keep the garden, how he may hold on to it, that how may he may grow in the knowledge of the Lord, that how may he may grow in his relationship with God, that this relationship was not something static, but it's dynamic, that Adam is to grow in the knowledge of him, and to grow, even though he has a perfect knowledge and true knowledge, without sin, without veil, and he can see the glories of God. And yet there was more. There's a promise that's given where Adam was to obey God, and by obeying, he is to taste and see that the Lord is good. He is to see and witness even more of God's glory and his honor. That was what was promised to Adam. And by his disobedience, he has walked out from the presence of the Lord. And it was depicted as Adam and Eve were kicked out from the garden. And God placed the cherubims to guard the gate of the eastern gate, that they may not enter into the presence of the Lord, for they are sinners. And it's a gracious act, because the moment they enter into the holy presence of God as sinners, those who have trespassed against God, because they would immediately would have dropped dead. It's a gracious act that God would exile them from the presence of the Lord. And yet as he's exiling them, he gave them a promise that there will be a seed of the woman who will restore this relationship, that God will indeed dwell with his people. And that story of people being exiled from the presence of God and God promising, I'll restore you, and eventual restoration, this story is the entire story of the Bible repeated over and over and over again. Pastor Eric did a series on the book of Revelation, and one of the things he says, this is a picture book. The book of Revelation is a picture book depicting what God is doing and what God is going to do. And there's a cycle of things. It's not a narrative that's telling you what's going to happen in the future in a sequential event, but it's a picture book of one picture to another picture and another picture. It's the same narrative, the same story, what is to happen, but it's this pictures that gives us understanding of what God is doing. And entire Bible, I'm arguing here, is a picture book. It's a picture of that narrative of Adam, where he has walked away from the presence of God, and God's love finding him in his lostness and restoring him and drawing him to his presence. That's the whole Bible. And that's what's being repeated, if you read the Bible carefully, again and again and again. That is the whole purpose of what God is trying to communicate to his people in the scriptures. Just think about all the stories in the Bible that we all heard of when we were young. Or maybe if you didn't grow up in church, maybe you never really understood the Bible, and maybe even never read it. But the story is, it's this cycle of people sinning against God, being kicked out from God's presence, and yet God somehow bringing them back. This cycle is repeated over and over, and over. Israelites, when they're in the land of Egypt, God draw them out, and he rescued them through a deliverer and brought them into the presence of the Lord in his promised land, in the land of Canaan. And what happens in that process? God brings them to Mount Sinai, and he gives them this glorious thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Book of Exodus is really about the Ark. At the end of the chapter 40 in Exodus 40, the Ark is now completed as the Lord has commanded Moses, and the presence of God falls in that place, the glorious presence that Moses could not even enter into the tent of the tabernacle. And that glorious place is represented by that ark. And God is leading them and guiding them. That there's a pillar of fire in the evening, and there's a cloud in the morning, leading and guiding. And whenever the cloud falls, they would all stop and dwell. That was their movement. When God comes and dwells with their people, they rest. And when God lifts up and says, let's go, they all move. This cycle of their lives in the wilderness. And then they finally enter into the land of Canaan. And what happens? Is it happily ever after? Oh, goodness. What do? They sin. Again. Just like Adam. It's as if Israelites are really depicting Adam. Yes, there's graciousness to it. Unlike the time where Adam had fallen, there was no grace in the sense that God has given them tools in that how they can be right in the presence of the Lord with the ceremonial laws. But one of the things that Israelites are doing over and over is depicting Adam. They sin. God comes and sends punishment upon them. They sin. God sends people. And Book of Judges is just full of this cycle. And ultimately, when the time has come, they were exiled from the land of Canaan, just like Adam was exiled from the Garden of Eden. And this cycle, I want us to have that big picture as we look at our text this evening, is really this cycle of people sinning against God and God departing, or God bringing them to in an exile, and the process of God bringing them back is at the heart of the scriptures. So what we here see in this text in particular is exactly that. And we have an Ark of the Covenant here. And the story is very interesting. I really like Old Testament because it has stories that it just brings us to a world that's not familiar to us. But when we get the symbolism, when we get what's happening here, it really helps us to understand where we are, because we see ourselves in this particular text. What you see here is that God has brought them out of the land of Egypt and give them the land of promise, and God has promised them of his presence, and yet his temple has not been built. The tabernacle is still there in Shiloh, and over there God has placed a temporary place where his name would dwell, and there is a man named Eli. He's the last of the judges, and he's there judging Israel. But his main role as a judge is a priestly role. And his two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, they are here now being a priestly role. 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says this, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests and the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust into the pan or the kettle or cauldron or pot, and all the fork would brought up would be priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh, and all the Israelites who came there. What they begin to do in Shiloh is they would go contrary to the word of the Lord. God has told them how the sacrifices are supposed to be made. They're not supposed to be boiled. They're supposed to be burned. There's a variety of things that God has given to Israel. Like, this is how you have to worship God and come into his presence, and that you may enter into his presence, and you must bring sacrifices to cover your sins. You can enter into his presence and worship him. It's all about entering into his presence and worshiping him. That's the whole story of Exodus. That's the whole story of the Bible. And it's this presence and entering in there is the goal of Israelites. And here are two sons of Eli who are supposed to do that. Just that. That's all they're supposed to do. But they do not honor the Lord by obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they do not keep the Lord's sanctuary holy. But they have profaned it. And not only that, they would sleep with women who are supposed to be whom they're supposed to serve. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old. He kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. I mean, they're sinful. And they're continuing in their sin. And end of chapter 2, God tells Eli that I am going to reject your sons and I'm going to take away your priestly office. And Eli, when I first read this, I think I was like 17, and I read it and I said, this is so weird, because Eli just accepts it. Eli just accepts what is to come. He understood the character of the Lord, and what he has spoken will come to pass. And God raises up another man, his name is Samuel, and he takes over. And in this process of chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and following, is God establishing and putting away Eli and his family and raising up a young man, Samuel, as a new prophet. But here is the thing. Chapter 4 here is that they go into a war with Philistines, and the Philistines are there to attack them. And what's interesting in here is that as Philistines are attacking Israelites and as Israelites are losing their battle against them, they come up with a brilliant idea. They remember the old days. The old days when Israelites conquered the land of Canaan. when Joshua went and he was victorious and he conquered his enemies. And they recalled that, and they knew that whenever they went into the battle, the Ark of the Lord was present with his people. That God's presence, which is represented by the Ark, was the one that gave them victory. So these Israelites, even though they're disobeying God in every way possible, demonstrated by two sons of Eli, they said, hey, why don't we go and get the Ark? Verse 4, so the people of sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they bring the covenant, they go into battle, they're expecting to win, and yet, ironically, they lose. They get destroyed. Because they thought they can manipulate God to do their bidding, and yet God would not have any of it. Matter of fact, in another way of putting it, is in their sin, the presence of the Lord has brought judgment upon them. And it was the defeat. And as they were defeated, they're confused and scared, and a man comes to Eli and tells him of this grave news. The Israelites have lost, two sons are dead, and then tells him the Ark of the Covenant was taken. It's been captured. And verse 18, as soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat on the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Out of all the judges, this is probably one of the saddest way it ends. That even Samson, at the end, had a victory. But Eli, he just dies, falling from his chair, and all he says of his life is he had judged Israel for 40 years. And at the end of his ruling and judging over Israel was the Ark of the Covenant was lost. Eli is a sense of Adam. It's a picture of that Adam figure here. The one who's supposed to keep the presence of the Lord holy has failed to do so. You see the parallel here. And Israelites as a whole has lost their mission, their calling. And the story now moves all of a sudden just randomly to this woman. Not a man, but a woman who's the daughter-in-law and a wife of Phinehas, who was pregnant. And all of a sudden she's about to give birth. It's a very painful birth, probably premature. When she heard the news, it shocked her. But the news that truly shocked her was not merely just death of her father-in-law or her husband or the brother of her husband, but it was really the news of the ark. Verse 19, and now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth, when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured. And he brought for her pains came upon her. And this pain was not a pain that's going to end well, but verse 20 says, in the time of her death, the woman attending her said to her, and this is how she dies. There's only one other woman who passes away giving childbirth, and her name is Rachel. It's a profound story because it's so tragic that this woman lost everything, and the child that is to be born is going to be an orphan, and they're going to be under the rule of the Philistines. It's not going to be a happy picture here. In one sense, they've been exiled. In one sense, they're still in the land of Canaan, in the land of promise, but everything has gone south. Priests have passed away. Who will be a mediator between God and man? The ark was captured for the first time ever. It has never left Shiloh. And yet they're the one who brought Shiloh, thinking it's going to bring us victory, but the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, was taken away. And here the woman, in some sense, prophetically speaks as her son is being born, says this, verse 21, the glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of God had been captured. The capturing of the Ark is the glory of the Lord departing from his people. Another way of putting it is they were exiled from the presence of God. The Lord has departed, and yet in some sense, in a very real sense, they were exiled from the presence of the Lord. Think about that for a moment here. God is no longer with them. That's what he's saying. That's what this imagery is portraying to them. Now, we don't think too much about it, maybe, but imagine a society completely godless. Now, there is a certain sense of common grace where God is still omnipresent, that he is everywhere, he's still providing life, the Spirit is still providing life, that even unbelievers, they give birth to their children, and that God gives rain to the righteous and the wicked. There is a sense the world is saturated with God's presence. God is still good. God is good to his creatures. God still loves the world that which he has created. Now, he has a special love for his elect, certainly. But there is some sense that God is doing good in the world, and the center of it is God is present with his creatures. Certain sense of God's gracious presence. God has not departed completely and utterly. And God is merciful, even now, to the wicked and to the righteous. But imagine, that is no longer God's propensity to you. God has no desire of good thing toward you. And that's what Israelites are facing. Whenever the Philistines come and abuse them and oppress them, and they did, and they're very good at it, they understood. God has departed from them. The Lord, the glory has departed. The glory that, remember when the story in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses asked the Lord, show me thy glory. You know what's the context of it, as we looked at on Friday? The context was as they're entering into the land of Canaan, because Israelites have sinned against God by creating golden calf, that God was going to destroy them, and God was not going to give victory to them. And in that place, that Moses has interceded for God's mercy and grace, and God somehow says, okay, fine, I'll be gracious to them. And in that place of fear, but God is not going to go with us, Moses asks that God be with us. He pleads, he intercedes, and he says, please be with your people. And God relents and says, I will. And then Moses asks for a sign, and that sign is, show me thy glory, that you are with us. Because when God is not with you, it's already hell. See, what's the wrong with the world today? It's not just that we're sinful, it's that we're godless. So this departure of God's glory is not just, oh, God departed. No, it's saying God has no longer has any blessing for Israelites, just like Esau, where Abraham had no more blessings for him. So it is, there was no blessing for Israelites, for the glory has departed. And this child's name, a son that is born, his name is Ichabod. No glory, but only shame. No place of singing, but only guilt. There's no joy. It's just toil and labor. It's a pain of childbirth over and over. It's trying to produce something with our lives, and only seeing you get are thorns and thistles. It's a life of toil, and you barely put things into your mouth. It is not an easy time. It's the times of Judges all over again. Suffering and anguish. Why? Because the presence of the Lord has departed. And they're left alone in this dark and gloomy world. That's the picture here. One of the lowest moments of Israelites. You know, Pastor Eric does a jail ministry, and I had honor of going in and ministering to some of them. And it's one of those, I loved going in there and seeing the inmates and being able to share the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, it's not a wonderful place to be. And you get to talk with them a little bit and talk with them. And one of the things that's so hard for them, as I ask, hey, how can I pray for you, is I miss my mom. Or worse, my mom passed away while I'm in here. And that just breaks my heart. I cannot even imagine. But it's that family, it's that presence of people that just kills them. It's not the fact that they're locked away. It's not that they don't have freedom, but they don't have the ones that love them. And they're not with the one that they love. That isolation, that separation. And here, Israelites are given the ultimatum, the ultimate separation from their God. Oh, what a dreadful place this is. Ichabod, it means the glory has departed. What a sad place this is. And this is not just depiction of Israelites here, but this is depiction of all who are without God. All those who have sinned against the heavens. Oh, the Lord, His face is not a face of mercy and grace. His countenance is not going to bring peace, but calamity and wrath. God's face is not somewhere you want to turn to, but you want to run away from. Because God is no longer for them, but God is against them. It's a depiction of those who are far from the Lord. Oh, how terrifying this is. It's a miserable, miserable place to be. But the story continues on here, where Ark was taken. In chapter 6, Ark returns to Israel, but Ark never gets to Shiloh. It never gets to the place it's supposed to go, but it's left somewhere in the corner, and people have lost God. Even though the Ark has returned, you think the Ark is returned, everybody's going to be so happy and jolly, and they're going to bring it into the presence, in the place where the name of God was to dwell, but the Ark has brought nothing but curse upon His people. Matter of fact, when the Ark came, they looked into the Ark, and just God dropped people dead, left and right. Sickness and death and all over the place. And the Israelites said, I cannot be with God. And they just placed it in some corner somewhere until God sent someone, a one who delights in Him, the one who's man after God's own heart, David, comes and he desires to bring the ark back. And there was a little problem. But the Lord allows David to bring the ark back. But it's not David who was able to build a temple where the name of the Lord would dwell, but it's his son Solomon who builds a glorious temple. And it's in 1 Kings chapter 8 that the Lord's presence now finally, once again, just like in the Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 40, the glory of the Lord falls upon the tabernacle, and in the temple, the glory of the Lord falls. And people now know God is with us. The curse of Ichabod has passed, and the Lord dwells. And yet, the kingdom of David, the kingdom has been split into two, and people begin to sin once again. You think people will learn, but they're just as stubborn as I am. Did not learn it. Walk away from the Lord again until there was another son. Another son whose name is Emmanuel. The one who took upon himself our flesh, the one who dwelt amongst his people, the true Israel, the Son of God, who became man, the one who's full of glory and grace and truth. And he should have enjoyed the presence of God without measure, and indeed he did. He had the glory with the Father from eternity. And yet in John 17, he prays this prayer for his people, and he wants to bring them into that very presence, bring them beyond the Eden, the paradise of Eden, and bring them into a deeper place of God's presence. And in that very place, the Lord had to do something, and the way he did it is that he died on that cross, a cursed death, a death that Israelites deserve, a death that Adam deserved, a death that I deserve and we all deserve. To be cast out from the presence of God. So Christ on that cross declared and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that very place, the Lord Jesus Christ tasted as a man complete separation from God.
the separation that I don't even know how to describe to you. I think scripture often describes it a place of gnashing of teeth, great pain and anguish that I don't even know how to imagine. But Jesus took that isolation and separation for you. That is the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. The glory has returned when Christ has come. And he died and rose again to grant us that glorious presence of God. And he poured his Spirit, the glory Spirit, to be with us and to point to that eternal, glorious presence of God. And Christ said, I love this one. He said, I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare a home that you're going to come and you're going to be with God and glorify him and enjoy him forever. And that is the place. The reason why there's no tears, there's no sadness, is because you're so fully and utterly satisfied. Your cup truly overflows without measure. And God has promised to us through his Son, by his Spirit, of that eternal glory, an eternal dwelling place, and your souls will be satisfied in him. That is the Christian message. That God loved you and God wants you home. And only way we can do that is God has done it all and you put your trust in the Son who has died to bring you to his glory. And the invitation this evening is for you to consider the emptiness of this life. Are you weary and tired? Are you just so weary and says, I don't know what to do? Oh, just come to the Lord Jesus. He'll give the joy that you've never tasted and seen. He'll give you God himself. And I tell you this, compared to many of you, I'm very young, little baby. But man, God is so good. God is so good to us. And my prayer is for you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, and what a joyful thing this is, that God is for us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us, all because of the Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you that you are with your people, and that can be never be taken away. And Lord, we ask, help us to see what we have in Christ. This is the longing of all and every soul in this earth. This is what we long for. This is what we all need. And we ask that we will come and find the satisfaction we are longing for in Christ. We pray that you be glorified, that you be honored, that you be magnified in your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.